Does everybody know everybody in this room? How many can name every person in here? Okay, see, you can't. All right, so everybody get on your feet and find somebody that you don't know and introduce yourself to them and say, what in the world is your name? I've seen you, but I don't know who you are. I know who you guys are. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Introduce yourself to somebody and say, well, I don't know your name. What is your name? There you go. Come on, you can do it. Woo! I hear people saying, oh, that's your name. No, I got you. Okay. How about that? Very good. Very good. All right. Welcome, everybody. How are you? Good. Good. Doing great. Got all your Christmas shopping done? No, me neither. I haven't started yet. I got to get out there and do it. We used to take tradition every Christmas. I used to buy a bus or rent a bus and have all the guys gather together on the bus, and we'd go shopping together for our wives. Boy, was that a hoot. Man, we'd go to, I remember one of our favorite stops, I may have told you about this before, was Tina's Wigland. And we'd always go there. Do you ever hear that place? You know where that's at? Anybody know that? No, it's closed down now. But we used to pull up, and the little Oriental lady was the proprietor. And we'd pull the bus up in front. 50 guys would get off the bus, you know. And she'd, no, too many, too many. You can't come in the store. She thought we were going to steal her stuff, you know. But guys were buying their wives wigs and fake eyelashes. And it was fun. It was a lot of fun. So we've retired from that. Hey, listen, get your Bible out, all right? I want to share with you an exciting message, and I'm not going to get into the Church of Philadelphia tonight. I've got to do it the next time we meet. By the way, we're not meeting next Wednesday and Thursday because it's Christmas Eve service next Friday, so don't forget that. 7 p.m. right here. You're going to love it. It's going to be a great time of worship and ministry unto the Lord, okay? That's next Friday, so we will not meet Wednesday. Then I'll be back into the Revelation series. But last week I had to leave out on Thursday, and so I preached Wednesday on Sardis, but I didn't get a chance to do Sardis on Thursday. So I got to do Sardis tomorrow night, then I'll be back on track. I didn't want to do two different revelational teachings. So I'm going to go get into Matthew 23 tonight and verse 37 and 39. And I'll just share this with you because I believe it's a word that God is speaking to the people. God is speaking to the nations. God is speaking to my heart. And I love this scripture. Have you ever read it? It's in Matthew 23, verse 37. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Now, who's speaking here? Is it Jesus, right? So Jesus is making reference to himself as a chicken. Now, he's not a chicken. But this is what he's saying. He said, "I wanted to do it just like a chicken does. I wanted to gather all of my people under my wings, but you were not willing." But here's the key in this verse. Your house is left to you desolate. Because he would not come under his covering or become intimately connected to him, their house was left in desolation. "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say," read that last part with me, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see me again until you say, until you establish this intimacy with me. You know what we've got to guard ourselves against is churchianity. We really do, because the whole premise of the covenant that you and I walk in is not based on a church organization. It's on intimacy developed with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Now, she was standing at the altar all alone. All the guests, all the preparations, the wedding dress, all the flowers. Yet all she was left with was grief and disappointment upon herself. Why? Her groom never showed up. Can you imagine being a bride left at the altar? Did you hear on the news today? A gentleman decided not to marry his fiancée, and she shot him. It's a true story. She said, if you won't marry me, you're not marrying anybody. Ba-bam! Well, that's not what I'm talking about here. But I am talking about a woman left at the altar to be alone without her groom. Now, interestingly enough, this groom had shared with her where they were to be married, and it wasn't in the church. It wasn't at the altar. She was in the church. She was at the altar. He was in the place of their first love, waiting for her, thinking she never showed up. You know, God has a designated place for us. He has an assigned position to find us. And it's in the place of our first love for God. And I never want to leave that place. I don't want to become so churched that I find my fulfillment in liturgy, tradition, religiosity, or all of the goings on of a ministry, be it charismatic or be it as traditional as it can possibly be. I don't want to find myself associated with comfort in that place. I want to remain in the place of my first love. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 38, Jesus says, your house has been left desolate. In other words, because you did not stay in that place of the first love, your entire life became empty. Your entire existence was desolate. He said the whole of your life was empty. Look at verse 39. And he said, you will see me no more until you say. Until you say. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, what we say is a reflection of our heart. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus said, not until your heart is in the place of first love, that out of that place you'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, can you be in a church family and be in first love? Of course you can be. But the opposite is true as well. You can be in a church thinking you're in the place of first love, but your house will be left desolate. There's two examples that we read about in Luke chapter 2. You're probably familiar with them. First of all, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 28, a gentleman by the name of Simeon. Do you remember him? He was in the church, but he was looking for something in the church. All of the sacrifices, all of the prayers, all of the observances that they had day in and day out, he really wasn't looking at that. He was looking for something else. Because the scripture tells us in verse 28 that he found Jesus coming into the temple at the eighth day of his life. His mother, Mary, and Joseph brought him in. Why? To be circumcised, to be presented before the priest. And Simeon interrupts, and it says in verse 28, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. That's really what you and I are looking for in a meeting like this, is to meet with him, Jesus, to be able to hold him, to be able to become intimate with him. That's why in worship, it is so vital that we press in and we see Jesus and that we embrace the glory of the Lord into our lives because it is our very salvation. We've got to be careful that we don't get caught up in all the emotion of the music and of the choir and of the preaching and of all of the things that go on in a service and forget to pick up our salvation with great affection, like Simeon. But there was another one in the temple. Remember her? Her name was Anna. Anna had been married for years. Her husband died, and now for 14 years, I believe, she had been in the temple praying, crying out to God. But you know what she was praying for? She wasn't praying necessarily for revival, not apart from the one who is able to bring it. She was praying for the manifestation of the Messiah, of the Christ, of the Savior of the world. Look at in verse 38 of Luke 2. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was looking for redemption. She had her focus on redemption. When we come into the house of the Lord, our expectation ought to be on redemption. God, redeem. Father, restore what the devil has stolen, what the enemy has taken away. Renew in the lives of your people and of this generation. The house of God ought to be a place of salvation. It ought to be a place of redemption. It ought to be a place of restoration. And when it becomes anything less than that, when it becomes a production, when it becomes a place of ego, when it becomes a place when all we're doing is becoming emotional and going through the motions and feeling good about ourselves, then we've really missed it, haven't we? And you see, to maintain the place of our first love is what I want to talk about tonight. I don't ever want to leave that place because over the years of serving God, there are a lot of pushes and pulls on a life. There are a lot of disappointments. There are a lot of things that can be said to you and people can do to you and people can disappoint you and church organizations can blow up on you. And boy, if you're not in the place of your first love, your house becomes desolate. But I've learned that my salvation is not in a man or an organization or a people or their resources, their money, their support or their love. All those things are important. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to be like Simeon. I want to be like that man who's looking for the salvation of Israel every day of my life. I want to become intimate with the Christ who saved me so many years ago. I want him to hear my voice and I want to speak his name. I want to declare every day, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to keep my focus on him. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 24. In this chapter, Jesus begins to talk about end times. And in Matthew 24, it tells us that Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Can I just stop there for a minute? You know, the old theologians say that in that particular instance, Jesus departed from the temple and he never went back. Can you imagine that? Never went back. It wasn't about the temple. It wasn't about organized religion. It wasn't about all the ritual. He had nothing to do with it. He superseded the temples. He's beyond organization. He never went back. But I want you to pay attention to this verse because his disciples came to him. As Jesus was leaving behind the temple, which so many trusted in, and they came to show him the buildings of the temple. They were so enamored by them. Now, if you've never been to Israel, there are some of those temple stones remaining. And they're huge. They're 40, 60, 80 feet long, 20, 30 feet high, absolutely chiseled out of block of granite. I'm not even sure what they're made out of, but they're just huge pieces of stone. And the disciples were so taken by the structure, so taken by the house that they wanted Jesus to look and marvel with them. Can you imagine that? As they walked by, they said, Jesus, you got to look at this cathedral. This is awesome. Jesus, look at these stones. Wow, look at that sacrifice. Look at the glory of this building. And Jesus was leaving all of that behind. And this is what he said. He said, there will come a day when not one stone will be left laying upon another. And it was only 70 years later that Rome came in and utterly destroyed Jerusalem, including the temple. Now, I've often wondered, how was it that these big stones, I don't even know how you would move such mammoth weights of granite, but not one was left upon the other. It fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus. Men were trying to bring his attention to the organization and to the temple. And Jesus was trying to tell them, no, that's going to be left desolate. You need to get your focus on your first love. And then one theologian explained it like this. Through archaeological studies and research, when Rome set the temple on fire and the Holy of Holies began to burn, all the gold began to melt, and it ran like liquid throughout the exterior of that temple and down in between the blocks, those mammoth blocks. And after it hardened, the Roman soldiers were given permission to extract the gold that had run in between these blocks. And so they found a way to overturn all of those blocks to get to the gold that once beautified the temple of God. Fulfilling what Jesus had said, not one stone will be left lying upon another. It drove them to fulfill what Jesus said. So notice this. Jesus is leaving and his disciples are trying to stay. Jesus is walking away and the people are trying to keep him there. Now, today you're going to find that there are a lot of people who live, who operate in the kingdom, who go to what they call house churches because they don't want to be a part of the organized church. And the sentiment that I'm sharing with you as well. But I understand something about that kind of propensity of our human nature. You could be in a house, you could be in a barn, you could be out in the field under a tree and still have a mentality of a temple. You could be in a beautiful cathedral or a converted warehouse like ours and not have a temple mentality, but have a first love fervor like Simeon and Anna. It's all dependent upon where you find your own heart. He cleared out the temple. Do you remember the money changers? He took a whip, cat of nine tails, drove them all out. He tried to clean up the temple. He cleared out the temple. He superseded the temple. The disciples attempted to draw his attention back. Please, don't leave the place of your first love for a church experience. And over the years, I've seen many people do this, who had fervor for Christ, fervor for the love of God. And over a period of time, disillusionment sets in. Somehow the organized church hurts them, or they feel as though it's not being fulfilled, or somebody in the church, there's conflict, or there's some kind of rivalry that comes, and it steals away their first love. And as a result, we see their house becoming desolate. How do you stay in the right place of your first love? I want to know that. I began to ask the Holy Spirit this week. I said, God, I want to maintain my first love. Because it's real easy for any of us to become disappointed in people, to become bitter, to become angry, to feel like everything is not really the way it appears, but it's all manipulation or it's a joke. But how do I maintain my first love? How do I not become cynical? How do I, over a period of time, keep fighting the good fight of faith, even when I seem to be losing? Where and how do I keep my fire burning, even when no one else around me seems to care? Jesus gives his disciples four simple points that I want to share with you in Matthew 24. The first one is found in Matthew 24, verse 4. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Jesus answered them and he said this, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Take heed that no one deceives you. What am I interpreting that to mean? I interpret it to mean this: theological sanity. Don't become theologically insane. We say, well, what does that mean? Don't let somebody seduce you with dumb doctrine. Jesus said, stay theologically sane. Stay theologically accurate. Now, if you'll go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see the warnings or admonitions of Paul to young Timothy. And he said this, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. He tells us in those few verses that people are going to become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He said there's going to be a whole shift of the sentiments that are really going to be wrapped around the carnal nature. And it's going to come and infiltrate the church. But you don't be deceived. Stay theologically sane. So some would say, the church has gone crazy. And absolutely, in many instances, it has done just that. But if you drop down to verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, in this theological admonition, Paul gives us four subcategories. First of all, in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The first admonition that Paul gives Timothy, that if he's going to maintain his theological soundness, is that he must continue in the things that he learned. Don't change your course. You know, one of the advantages of being in a church a long time is to watch the congregation change. They've watched me change too, but I've watched them. And there was a time when certain things would be off limits. But over a period of time, it seems as though we change our convictions. And we stray from things we have learned. And Paul's telling young Timothy, if you want to remain theologically sound, continue in the things you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, please, always look at the character and just not the ministry. You cannot assume just because that person has an anointing to preach or teach that they are continuing in the things they've learned. Jesus said, be careful not to be deceived. Secondly, in verse 15, he said this, and that from childhood you may have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So not only are we to continue in what we've learned, but we're to know the Word. We're to know the Bible. What a novel idea, to know the Bible, to study the Word, to know the Word, to be able to assimilate its truth into our being. This is how we prevent the deception from being seduced, that we will continue in faith. Verse 16, it said, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Theological sanity includes correction, reproof, and instruction. You know, it seems like my experience for the most part has been when you try to reprove somebody or correct them, they want to go to another church. To confront somebody with pride, or to confront somebody with an attitude, or to confront somebody to instruct them into righteousness, they blow up. How many have known that before? You've seen that, of course. And here we're saying to maintain theological sanity, which is one key point in how to maintain your first love for Jesus, because he's coming for his bride at that place. Not in a church, but at the place of your first love. I don't ever want to get out of place. I don't want to ever leave that place. I want to be found by him. And finally, number four, Paul tells Timothy this in verse 17, but the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So not only are we to continue, know the word of God, and receive correction and reproof and instruction, but we are to begin to work in the house of God. To work. It's interesting how when you're engaged in work, you have less time to play. But when you have idle time, we all have a tendency to play around. Right? So Paul's telling Timothy, if you'll just stay engaged in the work of God, if you'll just go out and feed some homeless people this weekend, if you'll just put together a backpack, if you'll come and help clean the church on Tuesdays, if you'll just come over here and reach out to these children, if you'll just come here and help us transport these elderly so that they can get their medicine, whatever the work is, doesn't matter. We have too much idle time on our hands when you really think about it. So Paul's telling us to work. Jesus is saying theological sanity is how you keep your first love. Secondly, he says in verses 6 through 8 of Matthew 24, read it with me or look at it, please. And it says, and you will hear wars and rumors of wars and see that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. So the first thing we need to do in order to maintain our first love is have theological sanity. There are four subpoints in how we attain that. Secondly, though, now we're seeing Jesus say, not only do you need theological sanity, you and I need to find a place of emotional stability. I'm not moved by what I see, feel, hear, taste, or touch. Right? I'm not moved by my senses. Jesus is saying, don't be sensory. You need to be spirit-led. Don't worry about these wars and rumors of wars. Don't get all bent out of shape about this stuff. Don't feel as though just because there's pestilence and famine and there's war that you're going to be troubled. He said, I don't even want you to be troubled by it. I don't want you to get emotional. I remember when we were 1999 about to cross over to the year 2000. Do you remember the Y2K scare? And I had so many people in my church telling me I needed to start preaching about how we need to, you know, store stuff up, and people were buying generators. And I said, look, I'm not so sure that we need to do that. I, you know, God is in control. And so I resisted it, and I had a lot of families get a little upset with me about it. But after we clocked into January 1, 2000, they weren't quite so upset anymore. And I was just asking if they had any generators for sale. Cheap. Emotional over the news. Emotional over what's being spoken by the leaders of nations. Emotional about the stock market and its dips, or the unemployment figure, beginning to get caught up in the whirlwind of the emotions of this age. Jesus said, don't do it. Be not troubled. These things have to happen. He said, they're going to happen, and they're just the beginning of sorrows. Don't you be moved by them. So how can a person not be moved by them? Because our natural senses are being provoked. But he said, see to it that you're not troubled. So in other words, we have the ability to maintain stability in the midst of instability. I don't know if you saw on the news today, it was all over the coverage of the Panama City School Board when this crazy gentleman walked in and released all the audience and then pulled out a gun and pointed it point blank to the superintendent of the schools and said he was going to kill him. And he starts talking to him and trying to explain to him that he doesn't have to do this. Now me, I probably would have started crying right there. I'm going to die. But he just started talking to him. He said, look, you don't need to do this. Let's talk about this. Let my comrades up here go. You have me. You know, it was just like a movie. And then the guy opened fire. I don't think he was any further from here to this front row. And he starts shooting at this guy. And he's trying to block the bullets with his hands. You know, just the natural instinct to put up your hands. He drops behind the podium. He goes to shoot the next guy. He drops down the podium. Shoots the next guy. He drops down the podium. And by looking at the video, you thought all three of them are dead. Then you see shots fired from the side, which was the security guard who took down the shooter. You know what's interesting about that whole story? That guy missed all three of those people. And in the interview, they're talking about how God protected them. Now, I don't know how you don't become emotional in a setting like that. But that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24. Maintain your emotional stability. Don't get freaked. Because life is subject to me, Jesus said. I am the Lord of creation. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. It's a powerful truth. Now, no doubt these people were shaken. No doubt these people were adrenaline was flowing and they went in shock about what happened. A tragic situation that could have been horrific turned out to be of no effect other than the shooter who eventually shot himself. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I build our life upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will not be moved. That's how you maintain your first love. Jesus said something else in verses 9 to 12. Look at Matthew 24, 9 through 12. He goes on to say this, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus said, not only do you need theological sanity, emotional stability, we need moral sobriety. Other words, we need to learn how to love each other. I've got to come to a place in my life where nothing you do can offend me. It has to come to that place of maturity in the life of the believer who wants to stay in the place of first love, where Christ himself is coming to find us. He's coming to find us from that place. We've got to get to a point in our life where we're not moved by what people do. Don't say hello to us or snub us or they make some kind of a remark. So what? Jesus said persecution will come. Offenses will come. Betrayals will come. Loss of first love because of disappointments in people, loss of first love because others have betrayed us or talked about us, loss of my first love because you did something to hurt me, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to carry bitterness and anger and unforgiveness to leave the place of my first love for you. I mean, you're great, but you're not that great. Come on, church. We can't let these things move us away from our eternal lover, Christ himself. And Jesus is just talking to these guys. They're walking out of the temple. They keep trying to change his focus back to the organized church. Jesus said, forget that. Nothing's going to be left of that. What you need to do is say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You need to be like Simeon. You need to be like Anna. You need to develop a personal relationship with me. Forget about church. Forget about all the organization around it. You need to get to know me. And then he tells them, this is how you can stay in that place of love. I want you to have theological sanity. This is how you do it. Timothy was told by Paul that you continue in the things that you have learned, that you know, you get to know the Word of God, and you know that instruction and correction and reproof are going to have to come to your life once in a while. Come on, church. You expect to attend church your whole life and never be corrected? Never to be reproved? Come on, you think you're perfect? Who's perfect in here? Not one person. And yet when it happens, we all get all bent out of shape. As long as it's done in love. Right? And then he tells them emotional stability. These things are going to happen in our life. And then he talks about moral relationships. In other words, learn how to love people in spite of them. Because people are just hurting. And people that hurt others. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. You know, it seems as though we have more compassion on stray animals than we do stray human beings. We really do. We have more compassion for these kinds of things than human beings, fellow brothers and sisters created in the image of God. And then finally, he says this, have complete trust in me. He winds this discourse up in verse 13 and 14. If you'll look at it in Matthew 24, he says this, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. In other words, I want you to have complete trust. Trust in me that you're in this thing for the long haul. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the case. Largest percentage of the church today is in and out, up and down. They serve God for a while and quit when somebody hurts them, when they don't live right, when they get emotional about a situation. It doesn't really matter what it is. But you and I have got to get up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not going to back up. I'm not backing down. I'm going to endure to the end. I'm crossing the finish line. And Christ, when he comes back, is going to find me in the place of my first love. And I give Holy Spirit permission. Give the Holy Spirit permission, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to correct you and to reprove you and to rebuke you and to instruct you. Give somebody who you trust the permission to say, you're acting snotty and you need to stop it. It's for our own goods. It is really for our own good. He said, he who endures to the end, not to the middle. Not to the middle, not to the three-quarter track level, to the end, cross the finish line. I want to cross the finish line. I don't want to go living, serve God for 40 years, and in my last years, quit. This world's filled with people who are quitters. It's filled with quitters. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that? Have you ever done jail ministry? I find people in jail that know more about the Bible than I do. They're quitters. Quitters. They quit on God. They didn't get theological sanity. They went insane. They started believing some crazy thing. Some new doctrine that came around, you know? It's kind of like the new hula hoop fad. Whatever it is, just in order to get ourselves pumped up again. But you know what? When you're in your first love, you don't need pumped. I don't need pumped. My God, I'm so in love with him. I just sing something. He can sing off key. I don't care. I'm gonna love Jesus, right? Doesn't matter to me. I've never lost my first love. with my wife. You don't have to, she don't have to pump it up. She don't have to do stuff special for me. I mean, it's nice when she does, but she doesn't have to because I'm in the place of my first love. All she has to do is look at me and I melt. That's 40 years of melting. That's a lot of melting, right? I want to endure to the end. When Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 6, he said, do not be troubled by these things. You know that word in the Greek means paralyzed? Jesus said, I don't want you to be paralyzed. Jesus said, I do not want you to lose focus. That's what he was saying. I don't want you to lose focus. Be paralyzed. I don't want you to be looking at this building. I don't want you to be looking at what was. I don't want you to be looking at the temple. I don't want you to be looking at what they can do to help you. I want you to get your eyes on me. Just me. I want you to know me. It's not about the church. It's about him. Now, he loves the church. We are the church. But it's all about Jesus. And I want a heart like Simeon. I want a heart like Anna. I want my focus back. I don't want to be paralyzed by problems. I want to keep my focus just on him. So come what may tomorrow. Come what may even later tonight. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. Verse 31 of the same chapter 24 of Matthew says this, and he will send his angels. Think about this now. This is cool. He's going to send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. We all know that, right? And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, if Jesus is going to send his angels to go get his very elect, he's got to tell them where to go get them. Now, they're waiting on the corner of Main and 34th. Go get her. In other words, Jesus is saying this. My bride, she's standing at the place of her first love. Now go bring her to me. That's why I really believe not everybody is going to be raptured. I really believe that. That's why we can see doctrinally a mid-trib or a post-trib. I don't know that if you're in the right corner. I think this works like this. I'm not sure. Bob, do you know about this? When you drive a bus, you have a route. Oh, he slipped out. He's in here. Okay. A bus driver has a route. And if you want to get on, you got to go where they stop. Isn't that crazy? It's like, you mean you're not picking me up in my house? Guess what? They're not going to. Is that true? So where does the bus stop? In the designated place. Where do the angels come to gather his people? In the designated place. One thing I have against you, he said to the church at Ephesus. What did he say? You've lost your first love. You've lost your way. You're standing in a place that where I'm not looking for you. I want to make it real easy for Jesus to find me. Maybe tears on my face. Maybe a heart filled with gratitude. Maybe my worship of adoration for his mercy and grace in my life. I want to always stay in that place. I want to have on my mouth the words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want him to know where I'm at. I'm going to put a target on my back called love for God and love for God's people. My friends, if you and I want to be ready in these last days, then we need to turn the fire up a little bit. Not the fire for church stuff, the fire for Jesus stuff. And let the love of God just grow in us more than we ever thought possible. Aren't you ready for that? I'm ready for that. That's the kind of revival I'm looking for. That's the kind of dispatch that the angels of God, his servants, are going to be looking for to gather his elect. They're going to be standing on the designated bus stops along the route on the four corners of the earth. Whew. I'm going to get there, man. And I'm going to get there on time. I'm not going to get there late. I'm going to get there on time. And I'll tell you right now, there's going to be room for me when those bus doors open. And it may look full, but you better get out the way because I'm coming on. Did you ever have to do that traveling? Oh, yeah. Atlanta Airport's quite fun at times. They're all standing there like they're not moving. I'm saying, look, either I'm going to be in your pocket or you're moving. I'm coming on that tram, you understand? Because I'm going up on that great getting up morning. I'm going to go with Jesus. And my heart's prayer for us is that our love would grow more and more for him. And we would, in review, first of all, remain theologically sane. Over the years, I've had to go to many, many families and plead with them not to follow some erroneous doctrine. They became seduced by it. They became sidetracked. And it wasn't long after their refusal to come back that they were shipwrecked. Their house became desolate. And they're totally out of the kingdom of God. Children away from God. House miserable. Many of them marriages had crashed and burned. Emotional stability. While we're human and our souls respond to trauma and trial, there's an anchor inside that holds us, doesn't it? And God, I want to know that that anchor, my soul is anchored and it's secured. Even when the winds blow and the floodwaters rise, I know I'm going to stay stable in you. And God, I want to be morally pure, not only in my conduct, but in my relationships with others. I don't want anyone mad at me. And if they're angry with me or upset, then I'm going to go to you and try to make it right. I want good relationships with people, especially in my church. I want a good reputation. I want to have a good report because I know that's going to keep me in the place of my first love. And then finally, I'm going to commit every day of my life to cross the finish line. I'm not quitting. Have I thought about it? If I was perfectly honest, probably, just like you. Have I had my doubts? Have I had my times when I wasn't sure about all this? Yeah, I probably did. But something inside, the love that God has placed there, keeps pulling my chain. It's sort of like marriage, you know. It's not always bliss, is it? But something inside keeps you in the place of your first love, even when you don't feel it. There's been times in our marriage that we didn't feel the first love for each other, I'm sure. But we didn't leave because we made a commitment to endure. There'll be times like that for you with God, maybe tonight. Maybe tonight you're vacillating and wavering. Maybe you're not sure about your walk with God. Every time I look at a clock and I see that second hand go around, I say, Jesus, that's one less hour left before you come again. Every time I'm in a traffic jam and I see people whisking by, I think, God, do they know where they're going? When I drive by a funeral home, which is only about a block from my house, often awake, I'm moved at times to park the car and go in and try to console the bereaved. I don't know why, I don't even know them, but I know the pain there must be feeling to lose somebody they loved. And then to gently say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? There's something in us that wants to share God's love, isn't it? Man, we just want people to have it too. If you'd bow your heads with me tonight and just talk to him for a second. Commit to be a Simeon in the house of the Lord. Commit to be an Anna in the house of our God. And in the midst of all that goes on, be looking for him tonight. Commit to just be looking for Jesus. I want to see you, God. I want to know you. I want to love you more. I want you to love me, God. I want to finish this thing called my race. I want to cross the line. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give in or give up. Tonight, Lord, I'm making a new covenant with you to live for you all the days of my life. Together, let's stand in that commitment, shall we? Come on. Let's stand in that commitment. Let's lift our hands and worship to him. Let's bless the Lord. Come on, let's bless the Lord, church. Oh, we lift our voice to you tonight, God, to worship you. Tonight, just let me know by a hand raised, kind of wave it at me. We want to pray for you tonight all over this room. Amen. God bless you. One more time. Come on, let's lift our hearts to him. I love you, Lord. Let's sing it one more time. This will be our benediction in the kingdom. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. Altar ministers, if you're present tonight, would you kindly make your way down to the front? And perhaps you're here tonight and you need healing in your body. Maybe a circumstance or situation in your life that's just overwhelming and you just need somebody to pray with you. You know, I've been there. Maybe tonight you're just seeking direction and you need someone to pray for that answer. Or whatever else might be in your life. We open this altar tonight as we conclude for prayer. So we want you to come and feel free to receive that ministry. The altar is a place of ministry. Thank God for it. And I'm so grateful for these that have come to be able to pray and lay hands on you. So before you go out that way, you come this way and receive ministry, all right? And don't forget, Sunday is going to be a great day. Our children's church is going to do a wonderful 20-minute production. And then I'm going to preach about finding the Christ in Christmas. I think you'll bring an unsaved family member. I've got a feeling they're going to be born again. So if you'll bring them, we'll preach it and we'll believe God with you for their salvation. It's a powerful message. So that's this Sunday on the 19th. You live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you next time. Come for ministry, would you? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord. Hey.